I'm reminded of the traditional Quaker service. You ever seen a Quaker service or been to a Quaker service? And I don't know if they still meet this way. I assume they do. But when the Quakers would come together, it would be ladies on one side, gents on the other. And when it came time for the service to start, it would start with quiet. And it would just be quiet until the Spirit of the Lord moved on someone. As in the New Testament, someone would have a revelation, someone would have a scripture, someone else would have a word from the Lord, someone else would have an exhortation from the scripture. The Quaker service was very much a spirit-led type of service, all the time. Proverbs chapter 4, and beginning to read in the verse 1. This is, the Proverbs, by the way, are predominantly the writings of Solomon, King Solomon, and they are designed as instruction for his children. The word proverb itself means to rule or to have dominion. These are principles that ought to rule in the lives of those who hear them. While they were designed primarily for Solomon's children, God has used them for us, and when we read them, we need to read them as coming from our Heavenly Father to us, His children. Hear ye, children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. In other words, listen to the words of our Father God and give attention to gain understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live. The words that come to me from that passage are the last ones. Keep my commandments and live. And then if you'll jump over to the 20th verse, same chapter. I believe the Lord is saying to us is His word will bring for us life. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. And notice here that the words of God are designed for the heart, not so much for the head. I mean, they will have an effect upon the head, but if the word of God only has effect on the head, it will not accomplish the purpose for which it is sent. You know, as I do, perhaps people who have memorized a lot of the Word of God, and they have a lot of it in their head, but it makes little difference in the way they live, because it has never made its way from the head to the heart. We have, unfortunately, a great many of these people in our theological colleges and seminaries and places like that, where young men and women are being trained in many of our traditional disciplines for service to the Lord, and they have lots and lots of word in them. But if you spend any time with them at all, you know very quickly that that word is only in the head and has never made it to the heart. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. Give your attention to them with your eyes, give your attention with your ears, but make sure they go to your heart. Why? For they are life to those that find them. And in addition to bringing life, they also will bring health to the flesh. Now, I think most Christians will agree that the Word of God is the only way upon which we might be born again. In other words, that we might gain eternal life. We are born of the Word. But the Scriptures are clear that the only way that we can enjoy genuine health in our flesh, I mean, I don't know how you can make anything else out of this verse other than what it says, that the Word of God brings not only life to the spirit, but brings health and healing to the natural man. And so, he says, keep thy heart with all diligence. Watch your heart. Diligently guard your heart. For out of it are the issues of life. In other words, the important life issues that affect us, the things that govern our lives here on earth, come not from the circumstances around us, come not from other people, but they come from our own heart. No matter what life throws at us, if we have found the Word of God in our heart and deposited it there, and if we have guarded our heart against all comers, and I have to say to you that the attacks against the heart against our hearts are extremely subtle. They are not generally frontal attacks. And what I mean, I'm not sure I can really give you examples today of what I'm trying to say to you for reasons that I can't really share with you, but I'm trusting that as I express the Word that the Holy Spirit will speak it to your heart and you will see your own examples. But one of the things that I've observed in my own life and in the lives of others is that we get an awful lot, and I say awful lot, we get a significant amount of the Word of God that comes to us, and it does renew our minds to the degree that we don't think like we used to think. But even that word that gets down into our heart is under constant attack. And the attack is not frontal in the sense that, oh, that's not what that means, although we do get some of those kinds of attacks. You'll have friends or neighbors or people who are influential in your life. It may even be a husband or a child or a wife, somebody who's close to you, when you begin to declare the things of the Word of God, for example, in this area that we're referring to right now immediately, that the Word of God is health to our flesh, to our bodies, someone will invariably say, yeah, but, you know, everybody gets sick. That's a frontal attack. That's what I mean by a frontal attack. You cannot go through your life without being sick. Well, I beg to differ with you. Jesus did. See, my sainted grandmother is not my example. Jesus is my example. God gave me His Son as my model. And daily, the Scripture tells me, in Romans 8 and 29, that daily, my Heavenly Father, by the Holy Spirit that dwells in me, is conforming me to the image, not of my favorite preacher, or my sainted grandfather, but is conforming me to the image of His Son. And that's my model. And that is what I should be reaching for. So when someone throws that at you, that's what I call a frontal attack. But let me give you a not so frontal, but a very subtle attack on your heart in this particular area. Let's suppose you're dealing with an issue, a physical issue, an ailment of some sort. And you see in the Word of God that Jesus took stripes in the same way that His life's blood purchased eternal life for you. He took stripes for your healing. By His stripes, we're healed. You read Psalm 103, where David said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities," spiritual, "and healeth all thy diseases," physical. All right? You've read that. You believe that. You've settled that in your heart. Now you're dealing with an issue. You pick up a magazine article, and the magazine article says, "Doctors have discovered new miracle cure for the specific ailment that has attached itself to your body." Do you know what that is for you? That is a subtle attack upon the Word of God in your heart. Why? Because it tempts you to begin to put your confidence in the new miracle drug. Are you listening? Or you go to your physician and thank God for physicians and thank God for miracle drugs and thank God for nurses and hospitals and all the rest. And you know how I feel about this area. And I'm not diminishing that in any way. What we're talking about today is how to keep your heart, because out of your heart flow all the issues of life. All the issues of life. Not just some of them, all of them. Not just eternal security, but present day security. So you go to your doctor and your doctor says, "Well, we have a procedure that we can do, and we have medications, and we have this and that and the other, and so on, all of these things which we can do which will help you." What is that? Without realizing it now, what is happening? What is the temptation? The temptation is, "Oh, good news. Good news. Good news." And we begin to put our confidence in what we have just heard rather than in the confidence of the Word of God, which we already know. Now, this is the danger. All works fine as long as the person in whom you have now put your trust is right. But the Scripture says that we ought not to put our trust in man, because even the best, I've said to you over and over again, don't you ever put your trust in me. If you're going to put your trust somewhere, you put it through me, but put it to Him, because I will let you down. I will do something. I will look a certain way, or I'll say a certain thing, or I'll do a certain thing that will not be what He would do. Because I'm not Jesus. So everything's fine as long as the miracle drug works, or as long as the doctor or the nurse or the hospital or the team or whatever, as long as they are right. But let's assume for the moment that in your situation they're wrong. Now what has happened? You started out trusting in God. You started out believing in the Word of God, didn't you? But you did not have your guard up, and you were not prepared when you got good news to keep your heart with all diligence and not allow the good news to distract you. Now listen to what I'm saying. I'm not preaching out of some vacuum here, people. And I'm not preaching out of some ivory tower here. This is where we live. Without realizing what has happened, you have stopped depending upon the Lord and you have begun to depend upon someone or something else, which is unsure and uncertain. Now, when you get the news, as you invariably will, when you get the news that the miracle drug works on 99 and 94, 100% of the people, but unfortunately, Mr. Rockhill, it did not work on you. You've got this rare something or other that it just doesn't work on. When you get that news, what happens to you? You crumble. Because the thing in which you put your trust has let you down. And you've got to go back and reconstruct. Either the Word of God is the Word of God, and either God is dependable and trustworthy or He isn't. And if He is, then Solomon says to his sons, and God Almighty says to His sons and daughters, which is you and me, are you and me, attend to My words, keep them in the midst of your heart, hold them there, for they are life to those that get a hold of them, and they are health. You say, well, Pastor Vic, maybe that Hebrew word doesn't literally mean health like we use it. Well, maybe it doesn't. Maybe it actually means remedy. The Word of God is remedy. It's medicine to all our flesh. So keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Now, how can we tell where we are? What I've said to you thus far this morning is that what we're discussing today is something very subtle. And we're over and over again, we have understood this simple truth. When the enemy comes, he does not show up at the front door and ring the chimes. He does not have his red suit on and his horns and his pitchfork. Hi, there. I'm the devil. And I've come to steal your life, and I've come to steal your health. May I come in? That's not the way it happens. So how do we know that guy who's at the door? Who he is? How do we know how to keep our own heart? How do we know what's going on the inside of us? What measuring stick would we use to judge ourselves or in appropriate circumstances to judge one another? I'm not saying to condemn one another. I'm saying to make a judgment about what's going on in somebody else's heart. How many of you know I have to do that all the time? And I find myself doing that as a pastor. Because folks are looking for help in various areas of their life. And when they ask me for help, I've got to know what to prescribe. And so I've got to make certain judgments. How do I know? How would I know what to prescribe? And if I know what to prescribe, then you ought to know what to prescribe. I mean, if I can figure it out, so can you. Let's take a look. Let's go to the lips of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke, the 6th chapter of Luke. I'm going to read two verses here. Actually, we'd read all the way to the end of the chapter, but I'm going to read the 44th and the 45th. For every tree, Jesus said, is known by his own fruit. Every tree is known by his own fruit. If you go into an orchard and you walk up to a tree, and how many in this room could tell the difference between a plum tree and a pear tree? Just without the fruit, without any fruit on it. A few of you. Now, if there was fruit on the tree, how many of you could tell the difference between the plum and the pear? Everybody. Because the fruit always, you may not know what the bark or the leaf or the shape of the tree or the nature of how it grows on, but you always know when you look at the fruit. And the same thing is true with the heart. The heart of a man has fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is evil. Now the word evil here comes from a word that is often translated natural. And we could say, not just oftentimes I think we miss the impact of this passage because we're thinking about wonderful, holy good and we're thinking about terrible, corrupt, evil, wickedness. But that's not everything that is in this verse. If you read it this way, it says something much, much broader. A good man out of the treasure of a good treasure of his heart bringeth forth fruit which is good and profitable. However, a natural man out of the natural treasure that is in his heart bringeth forth fruit of that which is purely natural. Nothing spiritual about it. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. So what is the fruit of the heart? The fruit of the heart is words. The heart bears fruit in our words. That which we say reveals what is on the inside of us, whether it is spiritual or whether it's natural, whether it is good and will produce blessing in our lives, or whether it is bad and will produce negative results in our lives. So if you want to know whether you're keeping your heart, listen to your mouth. If you want to know whether someone you're ministering to or someone you're dealing with, if you want to know if that individual is keeping his or her heart, listen to the mouth. Now, I'm not talking about, I think all of us, at times, can say things with our mouth that doesn't really come out of the heart, comes out of the head. And if you listen with sensitivity, you can tell those words are hollow. Let me give you an example. Let's see. Person is going through a very difficult situation. And a lot of confusion, perhaps danger, so on, and they're talking to you about that situation. And I've really got peace about the whole thing, though. It's hollow. You know it's hollow. You can hear it with your spiritual ears, plus you can see it with your eyes. There's nothing peaceful about that person. That person is right up on the edge. On the other hand, a person in a similar situation could say to you, it's a difficult circumstance I'm going through, but truly, I really do have God's peace. And you just know that that is the heart, genuinely speaking, of peace. Think about how people respond when you ask them whether they're saved. Have you been saved? Yes, GD, I have. Or, yes, I have. Have you? out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Not just the right words, but the right spirit on it. How you feeling today?
Well, actually, I'm not feeling very well. I'm having a bit of a problem and not going real well for me today. And now, that's the heart speaking. But what is the heart saying? What the heart is saying is, I don't believe what God said. Somebody says, oh me.
Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's what Jesus said. The mouth reveals the heart. Now let's go back to Proverbs again. I'm not done with the Proverbs yet. There's so much that could be said on this subject today, and I don't intend to say it all, but I do want to say at least this portion of it. I cannot overemphasize this point. And that is, if we want the promised benefits and blessings that the Word of God declares, we must take the Word of God, hide it in our hearts, and by hide it, what I mean is we must protect it, we must guard it, and we must preserve it against all negative influences and all attacks, whether frontal or subtle. We must be ever alert. And I have to say this to you as well. One of the great weapons we have against leaving our heart unprotected is good Christian friends who will speak the truth to us in love. Who will say to us, and we must be willing to hear it, or they won't say it. I have to say to you that as a pastor, there have been innumerable times when I have known things about individuals and wanted to say something that I knew would be helpful. I knew what the problem was. I knew what was needed. But never did that individual say, Pastor, do you have any insight on this? Pastor, what do you think about what I've just told you? Nor did I sense that there was a willingness to hear. Because I've got my mind made up, and don't confuse me with the facts. And oftentimes, Christians, born-again, spirit-filled Christians, get filled with such arrogance that I know what I'm doing, and I, you know, and that give off that attitude, that spirit that says, I don't want to hear what you have to say. That is a dangerous place to be. Oh, that is a dangerous, dangerous place to be. I'm talking about such danger that could, I mean, it'd ruin your life. Making bad decisions. And it could take your life if you're dealing with a life-threatening kind of circumstance. We need the kind of relationships with each other. We need intimate friendships with each other that we know. You know, the Scripture talks about the words of a friend. And I've had the words of a friend, and I treasure them. Because oftentimes it takes another person to see clearly the blindness that has come upon us. And we need to cultivate those kinds of relationships. And we need to let one another know. Those of you who are married, you need to be sure that your spouse understands that you want the truth no matter how it hurts. That if your husband sees something or your wife sees something, that relationship ought to be the kind of relationship where where that can be expressed in a non-threatening way. I know you're telling, I don't see it, but I know you're telling me that because you sincerely believe it and because you sincerely love me. That's the first place it ought to happen, is in a marriage. Beyond that, it ought to happen in our church family, among our Christian family, where when we're talking to one another and we hear the heart speaking and we know that that fruit is rotten, where we can say without recrimination, in love, the New Testament tells us that we're to speak the truth in love, tenderly and carefully and tactfully, where we can express to one another, you know what I just heard you say? This is what I heard. And then, you know, you can take it or leave it, but this is what I heard and this is my love expressed to you. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. We have, I know this isn't new to us. I've preached from these passages many times in the past, and I know you've heard other men and women of God teach along these lines. But it is something that I think we need to have a constant reminder of. That the fruit that we express with our mouth has the power to bring the reality in our lives. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And they that love it, that is, love to talk, shall eat the fruit thereof. Sometimes I have heard people talk about the issue that they're dealing with, and I just want to tell them, just be quiet. Just stop it. Just stop right there. Because what you're sowing in your life is death, 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 death. And you're talking yourself into it. What do you mean I'm talking myself into it? I'm already experiencing it. Yes, but you're talking yourself into a permanent diet. Why would I say that? Jump up to verse 14. The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity. The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity or his weakness, whatever it is that he may be dealing with. If we do not guard our heart, we can actually be the reason that we remain in the unfortunate or negative situation that we find ourselves in because of our mouth. We keep talking about it, and what we are doing is we are reinforcing that in our lives. Jump back down to verse 20. Here's what happens. Now, I can't answer this question. It's kind of a chicken and egg sort of situation, the heart and the mouth. And I can't separate it adequately, even for my own understanding. All I can do is declare what the Word of God says. Verse 20, a man's belly. Now, when the Bible talks about a man's belly in this context, what is it referring to? Referring to his heart, to his spirit. In the New Testament, we're told in John chapter 7, he who believes on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit, which was not yet given because Christ was not yet glorified. John chapter 7, verse 38, 39. Out of his belly, out of his innermost being. It's not out of his stomach where digestion takes place. It's out of his, what we would call, gut. My gut. In my gut, I just know something. That's a man's innermost being. That is his heart. Out of his heart or out of his spirit. So a man's belly or a man's heart shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth. And with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. You will have what you're talking about, is what that says. that says that your heart, even though it knows better, and even though your heart knows the Word of God, because you keep feeding your heart the wrong stuff, natural stuff, evil stuff, particularly, and the most important voice is your own. How many of you know that the voice you enjoy hearing most? Got you there, didn't I? Is your own. Your own, except when you hear it on tape. I mean, when you listen to it on tape, you want to go throw up somewhere, don't you? Do I really sound like that? But when you speak and you hear yourself, that word goes directly down. Because obviously you wouldn't lie to yourself. Whatever you say has credibility. And when you say, oh, this is terrible. Oh, I'm going to die. Oh, this isn't going to work. Oh, I can't pay my bills. Oh, my kids aren't going to measure up. Oh, my husband's going to leave me. Oh, my company's going to close down. When you talk like that, death and life in the power of the tongue, and a man's spirit will be satisfied with the sound of his own voice, and with the increase, best thing you do is keep your mouth shut. Because with the increase of your lips, your spirit will be satisfied. And what happens? You've got a merry-go-round going on here. You talk negative, your heart begins to believe it. Out of the heart, the abundance of the mouth speaks. You get more negative talk. Your heart believes that. And the next thing you know, nobody can get through to you, even though you've been sitting in a spirit-filled church for 25 years. And even though you have hidden the Word of God in your heart, these other influences have come in. You have not kept your heart. You have allowed these subtle attacks to come in. You didn't recognize them as attacks. You said, listen to this one. God's using this drug to heal me. Poor Jesus, you know, he didn't have any of those. I said, poor Jesus, he didn't have any of those. Now, it is true. God does use these things. If he didn't, most of us would be already dead. But the subtle thing that happened, I keep using this word subtle. You know where that word comes from? It comes from Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than all of the other animals. I'm using that word on purpose. Subtle. So you'll recognize its source. And just because it is not obvious and just because it's not frontal does not mean that it is not effective. Remember that the word Satan means deceiver. That's what the name means, deceiver. Yes, the Lord is using the medical folks, you know, to save me, and so on and so forth. They help me, what have you. And yes, he is, and yes, he does, and thank God for that. But I have to tell you this truth. You must be very careful with that to look through that drug or through that doctor to the Lord. No matter whether that drug works or doesn't work, it doesn't make any difference. No matter whether this doctor practices at Emory or whether he practices at Podunk, it doesn't make any difference. No matter whether this guy has 49 degrees and is the head of surgery at Johns Hopkins, or this guy just got out of grade school and is practicing with a erector set kit, it makes no difference. If you don't have that attitude, your heart is being compromised. It's so easy to have that happen to us, and we don't know that it's happening. And when it does, it can destroy us. The same thing's true with your salvation. If you think along those lines, suppose you got up one morning and found yourself in a really bad situation. You'd done some bad things. Suppose you'd been tempted to do something really evil. something in direct violation of what you know is the Word of God. And some preacher says to you, or some member of your family says to you, I know some of you have heard this. Some member of your family says to you, well, you're not saved, you can't be saved and do that. What are you going to do? Where are you going to put your confidence? Now, what you need to do is you need to come to church and you need to get rebaptized. Or you need to come to church, you need to get to the altar and get repented. So you say, well, it can't hurt. What have you done? What have you done? See, your salvation is not based on faith any longer. It's based on baptism, or it's based on an altar, or it's based on something other than what the Word of God says. Dangerous, dangerous, dangerous. One final scripture today, and that would be in James. James chapter 3. In James chapter 3, we are exposed to how the devil, how our adversary is successful in robbing us of the things that were purchased by Jesus at such a tremendous price. James chapter 3 and verse number 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member. In other words, it is not one of the most significant in size or as a part of our appearance or anything else. It's an insignificant part of our physical body. But it boasts great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire. It is a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members or in our flesh that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature. In other words, the tongue determines the future. The tongue defiles our natural body and sets on fire the course of what is going to happen. And it is set on fire of hell. And so if the devil can get you to talk wrong, he can get you to believe wrong. And if he can get you to believe wrong, then he can get you to receive wrong. And he can even get good, sincere Christians to receive thinking that they're getting it from God. I'm suffering for Jesus. God laid this on me just so he could use me as a witness. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Well, I don't find any hallelujahs in there. I don't find any glory to God in there. Now, it is important to us. I don't know that any of us are facing this particular issue right now. But I have to tell you, as I've told you in the past, that the time to buy bullets for your gun is not when the murderer is at your door. Are you listening? Yeah. We just had a circumstance like that this week, didn't we? The time to buy bullets for your gun is before that dude shows up at your door. Because if he shows up at your door and your gun has no bullets in it, it's too late, you're gone. You're done. And the same thing is true in spiritual matters. That if you become involved, let's say, in a debilitating sickness, for example, where you're having pain and your body is just misbehaving terribly and you're going through a whole thing. You are not going to be as strong spiritually as you would when everything's going great. And when you try to buy bullets for your faith gun in that environment, it is very difficult to buy them. You've got to have your faith gun loaded before the attack comes. And that's why I believe that's why the Lord brings the message today. And I believe that's why He has you here. So, and my prayer is that you will not say, "Well, gosh, that was a good message Pastor preached today," or you'll say, "God, a terrible message the Pastor preached today." But you will listen to what I said, and you will take it to heart, and you will gain some understanding in the day. You know, Paul said, "Satan comes, and we are not ignorant of his devices." The sad thing is, most Christians are ignorant. We need not be. And I believe what the Spirit of God is trying to do for us today is, because of the circumstances of the hour, is using those circumstances to bring us an insight into the wiles and the subtlety of darkness and how He works. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Father, we know from Your Word, and we know as a practical reality in our hearts, that when Jesus gave His life on the cross, and when He spent those 3 days in hell, and when He rose from the dead, that He spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly. He had a spiritual parade at their expense, as it were. And He defeated them. He judged them and He defeated Satan and all of his tools. He said the gates of hell would not prevail against us. But at the same time, we are exhorted that during this time between His resurrection and His glorious, victorious return, that we are to make His enemies His footstool. That we are given the distinct privilege of bringing Satan to heel in our own lives and in the lives of others, to expose him and his ways, that he may not affect his nefarious schemes and plans on us, upon our loved ones, and upon those with whom we have influence. And so we do. Take the keys of the kingdom today, Lord, one of which is the name of Jesus, another of which is the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. We take the weapons that You've granted to us, and we stand against the subtle one. We thank You for shining Your light into his dark world and exposing how he uses good things to deceive us, good things to manipulate us, good things to frustrate us, and good things to get us out of the realm of the spirit and into the realm of the natural, where he can work. Thank you for your word, which sets us free. Thank you for your word, which keeps us free. Thank you for your word, which sets us at liberty. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen.